Good morning.
Well, in an attempt to keep myself organized, I put an outline in the bulletin. You can hold me accountable to that, which I will need, because I tend to stray. This message that I prepared was not a New Year's Eve or New Year's message in particular. It had no orientation to that when I considered it, but it's very applicable to the things that we're thinking about, culturally, or experiencing right now. This message could also be preached from the text that we just heard read, as Steve read the text. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads into sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now, this message really comes from a parallel passage from the text that Pastor Brian's been going through in Ephesians 1. And so this morning, we're going to be in Colossians 1. So if you'd turn there with me, we're going to work through verses 9 and 10. The first couple verses in a prayer. Pastor Brian, when he's preaching through Ephesians 1, got to Paul's introduction where he told the church in Ephesus what he was praying for them for. And we find him doing that frequently. He actually referenced this passage in that message. Prayers are telling to us. So it's important, I think, that we consider what was on Paul's heart for these churches. They're so similar, and I'm sure it would be a similar prayer for us today. Let me read Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Father, we come this morning. Would you speak to us? Lord, we do need to be continually reminded of the priorities of our life, the things that you desire most from us. Lord, what is happening in us and through us and around us? What are you doing? Lord, may your word answer those questions for us. Lord, we desire to know you. And Lord, from that knowledge, may our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you are doing that work in us. We trust that through the proclamation of your word, you would continue the work that you've begun. So we're trusting in you. Let your spirit superintend over our time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, Paul's prayers, they're telling to us as we see Paul praying for the various churches. Here we have Paul. He actually began his prayer previous to this, but he comes to this very precise prayer he has for the church in Colossae. And it is not unlike the prayer that we saw in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. And it's not unlike the prayer we see Jesus praying that's recorded for us in John 17. There's something about prayers that are telling for us in our priorities. If we were to be able to eavesdrop on each other's prayers, we would find out quickly who was important to us and what was most important about those relationships and those people and what we asked the Lord to be doing in those people's lives and in our lives. And we would quickly see that a priority kind of sifted to the surface as our prayers were listened to, or as we listened to each other's prayers. And so it is a blessing that we have the prayers from Paul recorded, because it does tell us what is the most burdensome thing for Paul. What is it that he wanted most for the churches? And we have that for us here as he begins this letter. He says, listen, as I seek the Lord on your behalf, these are the things that I most seek him for. We're going to cover this under the four headings that you find in your bulletin: filled, fully pleasing walk, fruit bearing, and filled fuller. First, as we begin this prayer, we see that he says that he does not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And while I have four headings, really I have one main heading, this filled with all knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then the outworking, the last three headings are really the outworking of this fullness that we would have in God. But let's first talk about this filled. Filled, this word means filled completely to the top, nearly overflowing. Our kids, as they poured each other milk or water, found it humorous. They fill it to the very brim. So one more drop, it would begin to seep over the edge. And that's really what they're saying, that all of our being and all that we have capacity for would be filled up to the very top. And we'd be filled up with what, though? Well, the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That our minds and our hearts would be given over. That as we take in the Word, as we take in the preaching and the ministry of the Word, that we would be growing and maturing and being filled. And He said, listen, church, if I could pray one thing for you, it'd be this, that you would be filled to the top. Not with the things of the world, not with the concerns of the world, the things of your family, relationship, things. It would be filled with the knowledge of His will. What God is doing in our midst. And out of that, you would live transformed lives. I find this a strange thing, really, to consider, because it would not be a common thing for me to pray. And I've had to labor to transform my prayers for myself, for my family, for you. If you were to listen to the elders pray, as we do regularly, name by name, person by person, through the roster of the church, you would hear prayers like this, in the likeness of Paul, that you would be filled to the brim with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowing that all of life and all that we've been called to in life as believers and followers of Christ flows out of that. And without that, we have no life. We have no capacity to walk out this faithful life. But if we're filled with this, my friends, we have all the resource, all the means to live a faithful life. It is, we see in the parables as they describe the understanding of the value of this that we have in Christ. We see the parable of the man who finds in a field a treasure, and he leaves, doesn't he? He leaves and he sells all that he has so that he can buy the field because the treasure's there. And that would be the same type of thing for us to consider. What is the value? When I think of this filling that Paul would pray this for us, that for us as a people, that the greatest sense that Paul would have for us as well would be filled. He'd say, oh, that sounds boring. Can't we have something else? I'd really like it to be something else. There's got to be something more significant, more tangible than this filling. But yet we find that this is what Paul's praying for. And really we see this knowledge of God's will as what God is doing in our midst. Now, Pastor Brian has done a tremendous job as we've gone through the beginning of Ephesians, talking about all that God is doing and has done. And we the blessed recipients of these things, and it has been a tremendous blessing to consider the blessings that we have and all that we are in Christ. And so we see Paul writing similar things to this church. But what is this knowledge of God's will? If that's what we're to be filled with, what is the knowledge of God's will? Well, Scripture is full of what God's will for us is and how we understand this. But as Pastor Brian pointed out, this that God is doing in our midst is bringing the completion, the fullness of time and the completion of all the restoration and reconciliation to God. And we see Paul actually writing a very similar passage in verse 19, where he kind of summarizes all that Christ is and all that he's doing. And really, this will of God and what the purpose and what he is actually doing, verse 19, we see, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That he is bringing all things to reconciliation. He is reconciling all things to himself. He is dealing with the effects of the fall and the curse. And he is reconciling to himself all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about initially, what is God's will, well, in a larger sense, we are recipients of that as well. But in a larger sense, it is God reconciling all things to himself through Christ. We see, though, more specifically, us being addressed in verse 12, which is kind of the continuation of this prayer, which we don't have time to deal with this morning. But we do see him that we would, I'll start in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So as God is reconciling all of his creation to the culmination of this, of reconciling and bringing in the new heavens and the new earth, our portion of that is this, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the corruption and curse, to the kingdom of light, that the domain of, we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the King. We are becoming heirs with Christ. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been brought into the kingdom. So as we think about the knowledge of God's will, first of all, we would see his will as an overarching reconciliation. Then we would see an individual reconciliation as he, through Christ, is doing that in your life. As you have come to him in faith, you have repented of your sins and you have been brought from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. It's interesting as we read more succinctly in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we would say, what is the will of God for me in my life? Okay, so he's brought me into the kingdom of his Son. Well, so now what is his will? Well, very succinctly, we see that it is the will of God, your sanctification. That you are being set apart unto holiness for a holy use. That you are being sanctified, purified, cleansed. You are being brought into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we haven't addressed specifically what that would look like in each of our lives, but generally, in this larger reconciliation of individuals, and then for us, the recipients of that, now living in the kingdom of his Son, it is to be sanctified. So when we think about what it would be to be filled with the knowledge of his will, it is that. To be filled with the knowledge of the work that God is doing in my life, moment by moment, day by day, as I live this life out. And it is a work of sanctification. That we live practically the reality of what God has done on our behalf. That we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of his Son. We have been forgiven of our sins. We are seen in the righteousness of his Son. And we have been cleansed from our sins, forgiven from our sins. And now we are practically learning to live out the reality of who we are. It says if we have been adopted, right, into the Father's house, and now we're learning to live. What is life like in the Father's house? How should we now live in light of who we are as heirs to the throne, adopted children of the King? What does it mean to live well with him? Well, that's the knowledge of God's will. So sanctification. Jesus prays in John 17. The same thing. He prays for those people that are left. He asks that the Father would guard them, protect them. But twice he says, sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we see even Christ saying, as a priority for our lives, it is this process of sanctification. God is way more interested in who we are becoming through the circumstances of our life than the specific circumstances, the specific trials and the things that we're doing with our life, the way we provide for our families, the relationships we're in. God is way more interested in who we're becoming through that than the specifics of those things. We see also Paul writing as he's talking about God's purpose for us. We see this will being explained in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? What was his purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And there we have God's will for us. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Through the knowledge of him. Through this that he is doing in us, that we would be transformed and conformed to the image of his Son. So I don't know about you, if you made New Year's resolutions, if you have sought to redirect or to re-energize some momentum in your life towards something. But we would find from this text that primarily our energy and our intentions and our planning should be towards this, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, that we would be sanctified. This sanctification comes through this knowledge, knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is a knowledge through which comes his divine power, granting to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is through this knowledge where we gain the power, where we gain the direction, where we gain the motivation, where we gain the desire to move towards him in holiness, to develop in godliness. It is through that knowledge where we find the fuel and the energy for that. And Paul, throughout his writings, talks about this knowledge and the benefit of this knowledge to his people. It is a knowledge that multiplies grace and peace. It is a knowledge that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. It is a knowledge that wants all people to come to knowledge of the truth, that there is one God, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It is a knowledge that reveals all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, in Jesus Christ. It is a knowledge of the mystery of will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. It is a knowledge that brings unity of the faith and maturity in the saints. It is a knowledge that causes love to abound more and more. It is a knowledge that approves what is excellent. It is a knowledge that produces a desire to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is a knowledge that keeps us from becoming ineffective and unfruitful. It is a knowledge that renews us after the image of our Creator. It is a knowledge that helps us escape the defilements of the world. It is a knowledge that corrects opponents, leading to repentance, causes men to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by them to do his will. It is a knowledge that eludes false teachers who are always learning but never able to arrive at it. It is a knowledge that was the goal of Paul's service and his apostolic labors. It was a knowledge likened to trampling underfoot the Son of God, and profaning the blood of the covenant, outraging the spirit of grace, for those who go on deliberately sinning should bring a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume. It is a knowledge that is already, but dimly, and not yet, we shall know in full. It is a knowledge of God as a major theme throughout the Old Testament. As we think about what God's people were called to, as the prophets called them, rebuked them, wasn't it a knowledge that he was often directing them toward? To having an understanding and a knowledge of God. And isn't that the judgment brought on them for a lack of knowledge or living not in light of that knowledge? We see in Ezekiel 7, and I pick this passage just because in Ezekiel, over and over and over, we see the motivation for them to live rightly and for them to live in a way that brings glory to God. And the correction of the prophet was that they would know that that they will know that I am the Lord. They will know this God. Ezekiel 7 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, and you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations, and my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord." It is this knowledge that God wants us to have. And as an outworking of that, that we would live lives for Him. It is the fullness of this knowledge that everyone will know. Romans 14, which quotes Isaiah 45, says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God." And then Paul goes on to say, "So then each of us will give an account to himself of himself to God." It is a deep, heart-transforming and life-altering knowledge. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to pursue Him. He wants us to know Him in a way that is transformational. If you think of your life in Christ, we should be thinking, my life is transformed. I live a transformational life. God is transforming me into the image of His Son. Kind of overemphasize the importance that we begin here. That if you make New Year's resolutions, or you think about how do I get my life back on track, or how do I move out in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, we must start here. So often we think about what I want the end result to be, the fruit. And if you notice in this passage, he does not start with the fruit. The fruit is the byproduct of the knowledge of God. And that is always the way it is in our lives. If we want to make change in who we are and how we think about life and who we are in as people in this kingdom, we must back up and start with the knowledge of God. We must be fed the knowledge of God, growing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, seeking after the depths of the gospel, the riches and the treasure that we have in Christ. It is only there where we will begin to transform. Many of us have started new reading plans. And that is right and good, and it should. And that's where we start. We do that not just so that we can read, but so that we can be transformed. God will use that as a means to transform us. So out of this knowledge, and being filled with this knowledge of God and His will, the text goes on to say, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So as to is like it's a transition, showing a connection. And the connection is that as I grow in my knowledge, as I'm filled fuller and fuller and fuller with this knowledge, it produces something in me. It impacts me. It transforms me. It puts us on a path to follow Christ. It is the motivation and the fuel. It is the direction. Because of this information, we will now travel on a new path or a new manner of life. So as we're filled, so as to, because of this, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. We've become very dependent on GPS, our phones, and the things we have to give us direction, to tell us where we're at, and the best routes and things. It's interesting that based on the knowledge that we are given, we choose a path and a direction. We walk in a certain manner. My son's wife is from Burlington. And I don't know whether it's true or not. I didn't verify it. But the reporting is that Google has decided that the best route from Basin to Cody is through Burlington. And so they have rerouted tourists, lots of tourists, through Burlington instead of through Grable. And so Burlington doesn't quite know how to respond. They have lots of traffic, and they really don't have any law enforcement there. And people aren't slowing down, and there's not the resources there for people that need fuel and things like that, to the extent that the traffic was going through Burlington. And isn't it interesting? The GPS has determined a route, and based on that information, people have chosen the route. And they are set off in a course. And hopefully someone can verify that for me, but I think it's really interesting. They think they're going to have to hire some law enforcement there to keep people slowed down or keep people obeying the laws that are traveling through there. But so it is with us. As our knowledge grows and changes and we mature in that, our course is altered. We take that information, and out of that we walk in a manner of life. We work it out. And the more knowledge we have, and the more that is we're filled with that knowledge, the more our walk is in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. So full of the knowledge of God, our life is rerouted, fully pleasing to the Lord. This also has a motivation in it, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, that we desire to please the Lord. One of the motivations that comes to the filling of the knowledge of God's will is we now desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It becomes one of our highest aims. And it's interesting because this aim to please the Lord transcends every experience that we could possibly face. We could be talking to someone in a jungle, jail, in destitution, and we could say, live your life in a way that pleases the Lord. Live your life in a way that pleases the Lord. We could talk about living in the affluence of this culture and in the things that we experience. We could say, live your life in a way that pleases the Lord. In trials and different suffering and circumstances, we can still come to each other and say, oh, let me help you live your life in a way that pleases the Lord. It transcends the circumstances and the situations we find ourselves in. And so as we're filled with this knowledge, we have a desire. It's out of gratitude. We're filled with this knowledge of God and His will, and in gratitude and in amazement for all He's done for us, we live a life in a manner that's pleasing to Him. And we find that gratitude becomes one of our highest ambitions, to please the Lord, to show Him how much we value. It's interesting when we are in a circumstance where we have been treated well, we desire to show honor, to show gratitude towards that person and that circumstance. It's a little different than an obligation. I love to tip people for services rendered. My wife would say, I love to tip people whether they rendered good service or not. I like to tip people. But it's different when I go into a restaurant that says, listen, if there's more than 80 of you, we're going to require the tip, and we're going to calculate it for you. And it takes all the gratitude that I would experience by living in a way to please them away from me. And they get less money because they're going to figure it instead of me. But isn't that like, if we are truly appreciative and we see the value that we want out of, we want to be grateful and we want the outworking of that gratitude to please them, to delight them, show that we appreciate it. Some friends who adopted some children. And we were talking the other day, and I said, what is it that you would like your children to do or to understand about the sacrifice of adoption? What is it that you would really most want from your children that you've adopted? And really, isn't it just gratitude? Just that those kids would understand the sacrifice of family on their behalf. They don't want any payment. They don't want to be repaid in any way. They want them to live in a manner that shows that they're pleased in what they have received. And isn't that what God wants from us as His adopted children? Just to have an orientation to Him saying, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for all you have done. Let me live my life in a manner showing you how pleased I am. Honoring you, showing you the value of this. And always we're filled with the knowledge of God's will. We have such a desire to live our lives in a way that brings Him glory, pleases Him. Our motivation changes completely. May none of us be in a situation where we're trying to repay. Like we're obligated somehow now to live a certain way in duty to this God that has rescued us and brought us into His family. What a perversion of the love that's been extended to us. Oh, we are the recipients of this rich, abounding grace. And He just wants us to be living in gratitude in a way that's pleasing to Him. Living well in His household. Throughout life, we are continually pointing back to the gift, pointing others to the gift, praising the gift giver. living in praise and gratitude for all that has been done for us. It's the same with our spiritual lives. The more we know the gift giver, the cost of the gift, the more our life is lived in light of it, in honor of it, in praise of it. Well, I'm crying. Well, that's unexpected. Our decisions and our priorities and our motives are all considered in light of the gift and the giver. In response to all that God is and all that He's done, we live for His glory. We live transformed life, not in obligation, but in praise to Him. We see this with David after a grievous sin and him being broken, humbled by it. We see him because couldn't he have repaid in his mind the gift of forgiveness? He had all wealth at his disposal. And he could have lavished upon in sacrifice the altar in payment. But we see David saying the same thing. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He wanted gratitude, humility, contriteness, appreciation, recognition of the gift, the cost of the gift. He doesn't want your repayment. The more we understand the gift, the more we understand all that God has done, the more we understand His desire for us to live well with Him, the more we are propelled and bound to live in a way that pleases Him. And out of that, bearing fruit in every good work. And out of that comes the fruit. And here we have the visible outworking of gratitude and honor. We actually produce through our labors visible, useful, delightful fruit. This means that our life will be productive. It will bear fruit. This might not be the fruit you first comes to mind or that our culture says is the most useful, but it is fruit nonetheless. And if the will of God is our sanctification, the greatest fruit will be what we are becoming, who we are becoming, our character transformed. We see this in Galatians, where we see the fruit of the Spirit. It's the inner working character, transformation of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The primary fruit will be visible as our lives are conformed to the image of Jesus. His heart, His motives, His ways, His priorities, His love, His labors. The important thing to be reminded of at this point is that we never become those things by focusing on them. If your New Year's resolution is to be a fruit bearer, to glorify God more with your fruit of your life, the produce, the who you're becoming, sometimes we will come up with all kinds of strategies on how to produce better fruit. I would like to be a more patient person, so I'm going to come up with a strategy on how to become a more patient person. When all the while that is backwards, God here gives us the means. If I want to be a more patient person, I must first go back and say, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your patience. Fill me with the knowledge of how patient you have been with me. How patient you are being with me. And out of that knowledge, in the fullness of that knowledge, would you transform the manner of my life and the way I walk so that I could bear fruit of patience? We never become these things by focusing on them or directing our life's energy towards them. We always must back up and say, oh, Lord, fill me. My mind and my heart given over to this knowledge of who you are. And out of that, would you then help me to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you, bearing fruit in all good things. Interesting, many of you have seen the marital series that Paul Tripp did, called What Did You Expect? And he has a funny analogy in here about this desire that we have, especially in the Christian circles, to have different fruit, to be bearing fruit of different kinds. And we might be unhappy with our current fruit, and it's impacting our families and our marriages and our workplace. And we say, Lord, I need to be bearing new fruit, different fruit. And so he says it's like going to the Hobby Lobby and getting all those shiny red apples, the styrofoam ones, and bringing them home and taking your nail gun out and nailing them to this dead, dry tree filled with thorns and thistles, and then standing back and saying, oh, look at this tree. Isn't it amazing? Look at all the beautiful fruit. Well, we know the ridiculousness of that. But next year, you take real apples. If styrofoam ones didn't work, I'm going to take real apples and I'm going to hook them to that thistle tree, thorn tree. And it's ridiculous as well. The only way we produce apples is if the root is an apple tree and it's thriving in good soil and it produces the fruit. We must focus on the root. We must go back and have the Lord transform us there and begin filling us with a knowledge of Him so that we can truly produce the fruit. It is the gospel that transforms lives. Not only at the beginning, but day by day, knowing the living God and seeking to know Him more. You never mature past the need for knowledge. If you've been a believer in this room for 50 years, your need is the same as everyone else. To grow in knowledge so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit. We never outgrow that. We never mature to a place where I have attained the knowledge that I need to live this life. That's the thing with knowledge. We have a weak body that cannot retain it and hold it. And even if we can, we need new knowledge. We need to continually be filled because it seeps away from us. It's stolen. It's taken from us. Ultimately, this fruit is further summarized in the love of God. To love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, loving our neighbor as ourself. And we must continually grow in that. And we see from this text that that's the cycle that God has for us. We're filled with knowledge. Out of that, we walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit. And what's the end result of that? Where does that take us? And increasing in the knowledge of God. It takes us back to the beginning. It's like a cycle. It takes us back to this increase of knowledge. I was once full, but through the manner of life and bearing fruit, I realized, oh, I'm not full. There's more. I need more knowledge. And God takes us back to the very place that we started. It's like a screw that's being screwed in. Every time it revolves around, it goes deeper. And a little deeper, or a spiral staircase. Every time I go around, I'm a little higher and a little higher, but I have to make the cycle. And this is a sanctification cycle in our life. We never outgrow this. This never stops. Because every time we make a revolution, we realize, oh, I have greater need for knowledge. Every time we read the living word, it is this to us, because we are different every time we come to it. New feeding, new encouragement, new strengthening, new knowledge, new filling. And so we see here, what was once filled is not full when we cycle through. And we have a new need for knowledge, growth, maturity in our minds and our hearts. That's why the most seasoned saint here has the same need to be growing in knowledge, to be fed, to be filled. Continual filling every time we cycle around, every time we walk through that, living a life, bearing fruit, we realize, oh, I need more filling. I have a need for new knowledge. It is the process of knowing God, living in gratitude for all that we know about this God and what He's done, becoming people who live for God's glory that brings us new knowledge. We've been down the road a ways. We've lived life a little bit longer. And we have a new need for knowledge. You will never outgrow it. It is arrogance for us to say, I have arrived. I've arrived. I don't need the ministry of the word in my life anymore. And it's naive. Because God says, no, this is the way I sustain you. This is my best for you. That you would be full, walk this out, all that you have now, walk it out, and realize you need more. Oh, and then I'm filled. And then I'm walking oh, and I need more. And we're always in this place where God is continuing to mature us, continuing to grow us through new things we experience in life, new needs, new trials. Our growth is really a cycle. That's why I titled this, the sanctification cycle. This growth happens cyclical. It's not a stair step in growth or an incline where I could get on and I'm just maturing. No, it's more like a cycle where we cycle around. Some of you understand this and are hungry. I mean, you come to the Lord's Day, God's provision for us, God's recognition that this is true in our life, that we need this, and we come hungry. You say, Lord, I was filled last week, but I walked this out, and I realize that I need more because of different circumstances. I'm not loving like I should love yet. I need more of you. I need to be more transformed. And I come hungry. Lord, fill me up. Fill me up. Some of us don't come with that mindset, though. It's a duty, or I have to be here again, or and we're just not expectant. We're not eager. We don't come saying, Lord, I need filled again. Back up to the top. So I can go out this week and walk this out in a way that's pleasing to you, bearing fruit. We truly must repent the way we view the ministry of the Word to us and our need for it. We must turn. We must have this faith that's always standing before God saying, oh Lord, I need to be filled more. Fill me up. Fill me back up. It's the Lord's prayer for us. It's Paul's prayer that we would be sanctified. And this is the means of that work in our life. Like I said, this was not originally a New Year's resolution sermon, although I think it applies as we think about what should we be doing this year? How should we be engaged in this filling? How do I understand my need for this filling? We have entered into a time in our culture where most of us have been taught or told that a private filling is what we really need most. Our daily devotions, our reading, and that is true. We do need to be engaged in the Word. But we're going to find out when we read through Ephesians, especially when we get to Ephesians 4, God's primary means for this filling is the people that He has called to labor in the Word on our behalf to feed us, to fill us. And we see that even in Colossians. Because Paul, after he prays for the church, and after he talks about all the blessings that they are in Christ, we see him in verse, the end of chapter 1, in verse 26. I can't see it from here. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to whom God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And even at the beginning, in verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And what is he rejoicing in? What is he suffering? It's the life that is his life that's being poured out as a drink offering to teach and to feed the church so they can be full. And God has given us men like that. Pastor Brian, laboring on our behalf, laboring for Sunday school so that we can be filled. Laboring in his ministry of the Word here and on Sunday evenings, and the elders calling us to those things. Why? Because we love you. We have such a burden for you. We desire you to be so filled that your life will be transformed and to be able to live this life that's pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit. Oh, it's our greatest desire for you. When we pray for you, we pray these things. And if you do make a New Year's resolution, I would make it towards these things. Oh, that I would make myself available to be filled. This teaching and the ministry of the Word, that I'd have a hunger for it. I'd see my need for it. So here we have God's blessing to His church. A call to knowledge. and a provision for the teaching. Both blessing to God. Call for us to seek it, and God's provision for that in those that He's called to preach and teach us. And so we can say, thank you, Lord, for this work you're doing in us. May we rejoice in all you are, Christ. May we have a burden to live a life that glorifies you. Lord, we know the means to that is to be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May we yearn for that. Lord God, may you be glorified as you fill us. Lord's day by Lord's day. So that we may live a life that's glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.